started with the sermon. I don't know if many of you have noticed lately, maybe you have, I imagine you have, but we are living in a world that's growing fairly angry. Have you noticed that at all? Yes, I think you. I would say that you have. It's interesting. I was reading an article on NPR, and it says 84% of Americans they believe that this generation is more angry than any other generation that's been in this nation yet. And I thought, well, that was actually an interesting read. I thought, man, 84% believe that. I mean, that's with just people saying that's what I see, and it's. I thought that's pretty staggering amount of people. You know, you think about it, you look at all the different anger that spews over in the media, spews out in the media, whether it could be the mainstream visual media, but it also social media. I know ever since Elon Musk has taken over Twitter, there's been a lot of anger that is shown towards him, even because of what he's giving freedom of speech is what he's doing. Yes, I know that maybe not always is the greatest platform to say the things you would like to say, but at the same time, it is amazing to see the anger. You turn on the news and you see violence, that has stemmed from anger. You know, groups are angry at other groups, and it almost seems that everyone is angry at someone, and it just seems like it's getting worse. And unfortunately, if the anger is not checked, you can see that it boils over into rage and other things that come from those types of scenarios as well. And it, whenever someone does not have control over their anger, it's amazing what happens. I take the simple task of driving, for instance. I don't know if many of you have, I imagine all of you have witnessed it, but you witness someone while you're driving. I don't know, maybe you're looking in the mirror and you see it. I know that I've probably done that before, get a little frustrated with somebody. But you know, one time, though, I was at a stoplight. I'd seen what happened prior to. This guy had pulled in front of somebody, and boy, he was upset. He was yelling through his windshield, and he was really upset at the person that got to the stoplight, and he gets out of his car and goes up to the car in front of him and starts beating on their window. The light turned green, and that person was able to race off, and he was still standing there, so he had to get in his car and leave. But that kind of diffused the situation there, but I thought, what gall that took to get out of your car and go beat on your... I sat there and watched the whole thing happen. And I think it was in Jeffersonville, of all places. But anyway, I was just like, wow, you know, how that happens. But you know, I imagine many of us have witnessed some type of road rage at one time or another. Unfortunately, anger is one of the more prevalent of human emotions. And anymore, as you look around the world, it seems that there are more angry people today than there are happy people. It does, to me anyway. And it's getting to where it's getting out of control. But you ask, you stop and you go, why? Well, I mean, if you stop and you consider it, we know that Satan is the angriest of all beings. And we know whose sway that this world is under. We're told that in 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And the phrase lies under in the Greek means to lay under or to be buried under. Find that interesting, that the world is buried under the sway, the influence, the power, the authority, the grip of Satan, the angriest being, if you will, to exist. You know, Satan knows that anger, what anger creates. He knows it creates and is the cause of more problems and difficulties for human than really most any other human trait. It's amazing when anger is if you will, held on to what it can breed, what it will breed. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about anger, much to say about anger. You know, Scripture tells us that God has anger. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, they say, God says, be angry and do not sin? Anybody have heard? Yes, absolutely. And that is true. And sometimes many people will use that as justification for their anger. Well, God gets angry. He gets angry, and like I said, we're told, be angry and do not sin. Well, that is true too, but all of that has to be put into proper context. Yes, God does have anger. He has anger. But we need to consider what God's anger is directed towards. You hadn't figured it out. We're going to talk about anger today. But before we get really deep into it, I want to kind of touch on this in regards to God's anger, because we need to preface that before we get in and talking about the anger that us humans tend to always have. So God's anger. Let's go to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 11. And there's many passages. If you go in and you type in God's anger, God's wrath, any of those things, you will see what God is angry at. In verse 11, it says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with what? With the wicked. With the wicked every day. With the wicked every day. And if you drop down to verse 14, it says, behold, the wicked does what? Travails with iniquity, conceives trouble, and brings forth falsehood. So we can see what it is that it defines what the wicked are, or what they're doing. The travails with iniquity, conceives trouble, and brings forth falsehood. And like I said, you can go through Scripture, and in every instance, God's anger, you will find what His anger is directed at. It's directed at sin. That's what His anger is directed at. Sin and the wrong attitude therein. Not at the individual. That's what we always need to stop and consider. It isn't at the individual. It's what the individual is doing. It's what the individual is doing. You know, if you think about it, if you stop and consider it, in all actuality, God's anger is an expression of His love. You go, well, wait a minute. How is that even possible? Well, it is. It's an expression of His love. God, we're told, what is God? God is love. We're told that He is love. And remember, what does God love? He loves all of His creation, does He not? And that's everybody and anybody that's ever been born. I mean, He is the creator of all things. Anything physical. God loves all of His creation. But you know, God just doesn't like how His creation behaves. He doesn't like how they behave, and it grieves Him. God's anger is always for a good purpose. He has just cause for His anger. It is for a good purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, the ultimate purpose is to rid the world of what? Sin and rebellion. To rid this world of sin and rebellion. You know, we understand that God sees all and He knows all, and He can discern the attitudes of the heart of man, our very thoughts and our feelings and our intents. You know, God, if you stop and consider it, He knows what we desire. He understands and He sees what other people don't see. And you stop and you consider, when God sees that, He knows the sin that is within someone's life and how He wants to help them rid themselves of it. You know, God's anger then is like that of a father who corrects a child that he loves. You want to stop and think of it that way, because He can see what's in our lives, what's going on. Just like as a parent with a child, you can see, you know that child pretty well. Sometimes they can be pretty deceptive. It would be nice if we knew, well, I don't know if it would be nice if we knew everything that went through their mind. But at the same time, you know what I'm saying. God's love is in that regard. His anger is that of a parent correcting a child. And that should make sense to us if we have children. But like I said, God's anger is directed at the sin and not the individual. Like, for instance, when we discipline our child, we become angry at our child. Think about it. Are you angry at that child, that the child itself, or are you angry at what they did? See, that's the difference. That is the difference. They're angry at what they did. Like I said, God does not like the sin. He's angry at the sin. And so God will, in His anger, will bring discipline for the individual. He just does. You think about it. Do you think we've ever made God angry? Absolutely. The things that we've done, it angers them, just like a parent would be angry at their child for doing things that they shouldn't have done. After you've told them time and time and time again, you say, all right, you're going to have to pay for it this time. You're going to get a spanking. Well, I guess God say the same thing about us. You're going to get a spanking. And you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your decision. But God's anger is actually for positive long-term results. That's what God's anger is about. The Bible also tells us that God is very patient and slow to anger. But when His anger is aroused, It is swift. And when you think about it, if you've disciplined your children, you give them the SWAT or whatever it is that you've done, and that's it. And if you ever notice a child, whenever a small child will come to you and they'll give you a hug later on. That's what God wants to see from us. But that's why, and whenever we talk about God's anger, that's what we need to consider. That's what we need to consider, what it is that God is doing. If you're right here in Psalm, the book of Psalms, where we are at in chapter 7, if you just go to verse 12, I didn't read it. It's interesting where God even says, if he does not turn back. He's even talking about the wicked. He gets angry with the wicked every day, and if he does not turn back, then God will discipline him for his actions. And what are his actions? Iniquity, trouble, and falsehood. So that's, like I said, I wanted to be able to preface what it is that we're going to talk about. We'll talk just a little bit more about God and his anger here, but I wanted to be able to, well, us to all understand when we're talking about God's anger, it's not the same as anger of man. In Joel 2:13, we're told, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. Just like we read here in Psalm 7, if you turn back, God will relent because God is great in kindness and he relents from doing harm, as it says in Joel 2, verse 13. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we're not going to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. For his anger, God's anger, is but for a moment. And that word anger, it's interesting how it is defined in the Hebrew. It means from the nostrils, air from the nostrils, a rapid breathing in anger. As in how a parent would be with a child. You know, why again? It says, but it's for a moment. And that word moment literally means instant and suddenly. And his favor, though, is for life. See, that's the difference. God's anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. And that's what we need to understand. God's anger is expressed whenever we are hurting ourselves against his way of life, or we are hurting others. And God ultimately wants what is best for us. He does. And he wants us to succeed in life. And so he finds it necessary to correct us at times. And that anger, and you think about the sins of the nations. God's anger and his wrath is going to come upon this earth. And what is he going to do? Rid the earth of sin. That's what he's going to do. And what happens after Jesus Christ returns? He's putting down man's pride, and he's putting down man's the sins of man, and then he's going to reveal what? The one who's responsible for sin. And he's going to put him away. And, you know, you think about the different resurrections, the first resurrection, then the second resurrection, he's giving all mankind the opportunity. So that just shows you that God loves all human beings, and he wants what's best for them. And he will not put up with those who don't want to live God's way of life. So God's anger is all for a good purpose. Do you think God, and this is one thing I've had to stop and ask myself, do you think God wants to get angry? No. Just like a parent, do you want to get angry at your children? No. What do you want them to do? You want them to obey. That's it. But you want them to live a happy life. You want them to make the right decisions. And it's the same thing with God. That's what he wants, ultimately what he wants. Because God is compassionate, he's merciful, he's forgiving. And many times he has turned his anger away from me, I know. And like I said, how many times has God been angry with you or me? Yeah, who knows? And I wonder, whenever we become spirit beings, I have a feeling that we will be shocked by how many times, you're like, you remember this time? You remember this? How many times God turned away his anger from us, even when we deserved it. So, you know, so right here, we just, like I said, we discussed all of this to prove that we cannot compare God's anger with man's anger. We cannot justify ourselves, if you will, justify our anger by comparing it with God's anger, because it's not on the same level. It's just not. They come from two different sources. They do. With different aims and different results. You know, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, explains the results of man's anger. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 19. James 1 and verse 19. We're told, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That the word wrath in the Greek is orge, it's O-R-G-E, and it means anger and indignation. So the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That we need to understand. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So with God's anger, he does produce righteousness because God is perfect. And everything that he does is ultimately for righteousness' sake, all of it. And God's anger does produce righteousness, if you've ever stopped to consider that. His anger does produce righteousness because ultimately his will be accomplished. And that's what he's going for. And he wants as many that will be willing to be a part of that. Like I said, a vast difference between the anger of man and the anger of God. They produce different results. For one, God always has control of his emotions. God has emotions. It says that he cries. It says that he bemoans. It says he does. He has emotions and he controls those emotions. Is man in control of his emotions? Well, I will say that man grows to become in control of his emotions through God's Spirit. Perfectly. Perfectly? No, not yet. But that comes in time. But most of the time, and as we can see around the world today, and even in our relationships with one another, we see how humans allow their emotions to control them. We as humans allow our emotions to control ourselves. We don't control our emotions, even though God wants us to. And that's something that he's helping us, especially those he has granted his Holy Spirit, how to control those emotions. So now we're going to dig a little deeper into the anger of man and what it produces. This one of these things that, one of these emotions, if you will, that God wants us to work on. He does, because what it can, if we don't work on it and we don't check it, the different things that it will produce. And we're going to talk about that today for the remainder of the message. But as we discussed earlier, the anger we see in this world reflects the anger of the ruler of this world. And Satan is very angry. And like I said, he's the angriest being in the universe. And evermore, he's growing angrier as the end of the age draws near. Why do you think he's drawing ever more angrier? Because he knows what's coming. He does, and he's running out of time to thwart God's plan, which he won't. The book of Revelation tells us that Satan has great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And as it gets closer to the end, it's even going to draw worse. And Satan, in this day and age, spews out his anger on mankind, infecting them with his anger. And it seems that the closer that we do get to the end of the age, man becomes angrier because the ruler of this world is angrier. You know, many of the things that we have recently gone through as a country, and then, of course, as a world, involves anger. You can see that. The resentment, the disdain, the division, and such. You know, today people justify their anger because of their cause, that they're behind, or because they feel they're being attacked. You know, the world today is short-fused, and anger takes over. You see it day in and day out. And the spirit of anger can even begin affecting us. It can, because it's the world in which we live. It can begin to affect us and begin then, if you will, creep into the church, the very body that is to resemble the God who called us. The very body that is to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit. And God is perfect. And that Spirit within us is to be striving to help us grow in perfection. And like I said earlier, what is God? He's love. And the fruit of the Spirit illuminates God's love and how it's diametrically opposite. Anger and the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God, how diametrically opposite they are. And as to kind of start off, I want to go into the fruit of the Spirit real quick. And I just want to go through them and just show how they are diametrically opposite. There has nothing to do with anger, not one of them. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22, many times you've probably gone through the fruit of the Spirit it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit, and it is that fruit that comes from His Spirit. 5:22, with it growing in your life. 5 verse 22, We're told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against such, there is no law. And I want to stop right there, because what is God's anger against? Those who sin. And that is, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. That's where God's anger is against. Against such, there is no law. The word, here it begins, where Paul, he begins with love. And if you stop and you consider it, all of these right here, he begins with love and he ends with self-control. And I've always found it interesting how he put it that way. I don't know if he did it this way on purpose or not, but it's always intrigued me why he began with love and ended with self-control. Because if you take self-control and you run it backwards, you start at self-control, you end up at love. And it takes self-control of the body, the mind, to ever get to the point of love. I always find that interesting, how all of these are qualities of God, which is culminating into love, because God is love. But this word love in the Greek is agape, and that's one that we tag with God and who he is and what he's about. And it is a love that is self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. That's what that love and that word agape means. And if it's a love that is self-sacrificing for the benefit of others, that would be totally opposite of anger, because anger is filled with self. Has everything to do with self. Man's anger has everything to do with self. And we're going to touch on that here in just a little bit. The word joy in the Greek is chara, and it means calm delight. Within anger, is there calm delight when there is anger that is being espoused? No, there is no calm delight. There's no calm at all. And it is not a delight at all. Peace in the Greek means to be tranquility of mind and spirit. An angry person is not a peaceful person. And they do not have a peaceful mind or a spirit. There is not tranquility of mind and spirit. Totally opposite. Long-suffering in the Greek literally means to be, it's perseverance or patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment. And without anger or resentment. That's what that word means. Slowness in avenging wrongs pretty much explains itself. It's totally opposite of anger. Kindness in the Greek. I have all these words. You can go and you can look them up yourself because I'll probably not say them all correctly. I would encourage you, I don't know how many of you, there is one particular online source that I utilize. It's blueletterbible.org. And it is very wonderful because you can go in and you can look at all these Greek and Hebrew words and they give you the pronunciation of it. And I love that. It's very helpful. And it's funny, I'll listen to it. They have it broke down to where you can learn to pronounce it. But I like to listen to it and write it how I hear it. And so that's how I write it down in my notes. So when I say them sometimes, it's what I've heard, like the word for kindness is krasteotes, and I have it spelled out krasteotes, so helps me. But anyway, I would encourage you to go there because you can go in and you can look up all of those words, and they have great meaning. And then it shows you the root words that you can go in and you can see the word that it's actually derived from. Very helpful. I see Richard shaking his head. You must use it. You got it. You're using it. All right. So it's a wonderful tool for sure. But kindness in the Greek literally means morally excellent in character and demeanor. So this is a quality that should permeate, if you will, our entire nature. That's what God wants to see. And this causes a mellowing from anything that is harsh or stern. And that's opposite of what anger produces. Totally opposite. Goodness in the Greek means righteousness of heart and life. And what did we read back in James 1, verse 20? The anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God. Doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And then you have faithfulness. Faithfulness in the Greek is pistis, and it means a moral conviction of religious truths or the truthfulness of God, a reliance on God in every aspect of our lives. It is amazing, whenever you believe the Word of God and you do it, how faithfulness contradicts anger. Maybe we hadn't thought about it in that way before, but it does. Gentleness, or meekness as it's actually mentioned in the King James Version, it's praotes, and it means humility. Humility and mildness. And I would say this is the opposite of anger that is fueled. What is anger fueled by? pride, because it has to do with self-preservation, and we'll talk, like I said, a little bit more about that, but so opposite. And the last one, self-control, or as it says in the King James Version, temperance. And it means one who masters desires and passions, to control oneself. That would be keeping your life in check, your mind in check, keeping anger in check. And like I said, that is all these things. And if as we went through these, you can clearly see that they're all foreign to that of anger. They don't go together. The fruit of the Spirit cannot dwell together with anger and other things as well, but anger. In Galatians 5, we're here in chapter 5. I'd like to start in verse 13. Actually, verse 16. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Galatia, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And we just read what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. That word contrary literally means to oppose, to be against. They're against one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we already touched on that just a little bit ago. And he goes on to say, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That is, he says, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. And isn't it interesting to see, as we just read these works of the flesh, how many are fueled by anger? If you look at them again, how many are fueled by anger? Many of them. Think about it. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders. Like I said earlier, diametrically opposite of what God is all about. But all of these are fueled by anger. The works of the flesh are completely opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And anger is among what we are told to get rid of through the help of God's Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that can be choked out by anger. And we'll touch on that as well. So we must move beyond anger as we move forward towards the kingdom of God. Because as we're told at the end of verse 21, I didn't finish reading it. He goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty point blank. God says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it is so easy to allow ourselves to become angry. I can say that because I'm a human being. It is easy to allow ourselves to become angry and lash out, especially when we're being falsely accused of something. From what we see from the fruit of God's Spirit, even though we may be accused by someone else that may be angry of all kinds of horrible things, we're told that we shouldn't respond in the like manner. Instead, we must faithfully and humbly respond in a controlled manner, patiently and gently, and in a way that leads to peace. All the things the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's interesting, isn't it? I think it is. Very interesting. Ephesians 4. We're going to start building on this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. We're told, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to distress or to make sorrowful God's Spirit within us, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption, the day of our redemption, for eternal life. And he goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, he says, with all malice. You know, think about it, bitterness is actually bitter hatred is what it is. It is a bitter hatred. Wrath, you know what wrath is? You know, all these have to do with anger. Bitterness is bitter hatred. Wrath is anger actually boiling up and out. Clamor is tumult. Evil speaking is injurious speech and vilification. Malice is ill will or desire to injure. And like I said, all are results of anger that isn't let go of. Anger that is not let go of will take over a person It will. I've seen it happen. And it, in turn, creates all kinds of ills, and it creates all kinds of troubles. And it creates it not only for yourself, for those who are angry, but also for others. But most importantly, for those of us in the church, you think about this, it will choke the Spirit out of us, the right Spirit out of us, God's Holy Spirit. And it will replace it with a different spirit, an angry spirit, which comes from who? Satan. So, if anger is not removed, how can it impact a person, especially a Christian? Well, so, for the remainder of the message today, I want to look at several ways anger, if it is not controlled, because anger is real, and I know it is a real emotion. It is real, and if it is not controlled, and that's where it needs to be controlled and removed, it will begin to impact a Christian. And what is a Christian? Is a child of God. Those who are to be the example of what God is all about. So we're going to look at that today. What anger will do if it's not controlled. The first thing that we'll look at. Anger that is not controlled, anger that is not removed, will grow. Very simple. It will grow. Anger that is not removed will actually be fed. So how is anger fed? Well, when one holds on to certain things, when we hold on to slights or hurts, that initial anger is fed. How? If we hold on to it, it's fed by other hurts and other slights. And in turn, that anger is also fed and fueled by our own thoughts and perceptions of how we feel. And it's amazing, why is it that we get angry? It's because we have been attacked. We have been hurt. That's why we get angry. When something's fed, think about this for a second, what happens? It grows. When something's fed, it grows. And as something grows, what does it do? It gets larger. That's just how it goes. It gets larger, and as something gets larger, what does it begin to do? It begins to expand. And so what happens is anger isn't able to be bottled up for very long in our lives. Can't be bottled up in our lives for very long because it will well up within us and eventually spew out in other things, in other ways. So we simply cannot afford to let anger go unchecked. We cannot allow it to go unchecked. The results of anger going on the attack are very harmful, not only to us, but also to those around us. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Solomon brings this out in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. It says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to do what? To be angry." Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry. He goes, because for anger does what? Rests in the bosom of fools. So what he's telling us, we must not be quick to get angry. Yes, anger may happen, but it needs only to be for a moment and needs to be put away, because if it is not, it will take root. It will reside. It will rest in the bosom of those who ignore it. That's what Solomon is saying. And what does Solomon use to explain those who allow it to rest in their bosom? A fool. That's what he says, because the Hebrew word for fool here literally means arrogant and stupid. Arrogant and stupid. And that when that happens, he's saying it will eventually grow and it will consume you. And you can't allow that to happen. So we need to remember that anger that is not removed will grow. That brings us to our second. These will build upon one another. The second, anger makes a person easily offended and resentful. Anger will make a person easily offended and resentful. Anger held on to will allow offense. It will allow offense. And like I said a little bit ago, it will allow the offense because that offense, you take it towards yourself. It will allow offense and resentment. And it will actually, it's interesting, it will actually cause someone to become very negative in their approach towards others. And what is interesting is that when this happens, the angry person will blame and accuse others of the very things that they themselves are guilty of doing. Have you ever noticed that when you're dealing with an angry person? That's what happens. James 3, take a passage to kind of back this up. James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." We already touched on what that word meekness means. It means humility of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, because this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." Anger creates a self-seeking person. It creates a self-seeking person that it even says here that is envious, contentious, easily offended, and resentful. Everything seems to agitate them. And it comes out in offense and resent towards other. You know, to be honest, I think they're just confused. They become confused, and anger causes that confusion. It does cause that confusion. You know, anger is actually very insecure. I was thinking about this. It is very insecure, and it gains its own false security by lashing out at others. That's how it gains its false security, by lashing out at others and putting others down. You know, someone with that type of mindset, we're told right here, will lie against the truth. We just read it. They will lie against the truth. To put it simply, I was looking this up and trying to figure it out, it means they have no religion. They throw it away. Instead, they are earthly, as it says, sensual, carnal, fleshly, demonic. And it says where these things exist, confusion. And that's why I said, to be honest, they're confused. Confusion. And that word confusion literally means disorder, instability. And when that happens, every evil thing can exist there. Satan has access. It's pretty sobering when you stop and you consider it. And God wants us to be aware of this. This is what anger, if it's not let go of, if it's not removed, the things that it can produce. And God wants us to understand that. The third thing. I said we'll build upon this. Anger hardens the heart. Anger hardens the heart. Someone who harbors anger becomes hardened towards others. Hardened towards others and their difficulties. They become insensitive to the problems and difficulties of others. You know, and what's interesting, even the difficulties that they themselves are responsible for, they become hardened to it. This hardness can be seen in blaming someone else for the things that are going on, the problems going on. And this happens because, and it's sad, because someone has harbored anger and they won't acknowledge it. Just as Solomon said, if you harbor it, you better let it go, because if you harbor it and it rests in your bosom, that's foolish because of what it will do. And when someone harbors anger and they don't acknowledge that any responsibility for their own problems, it causes and creates hardness of heart. And it's sad. Proverbs 19. All this is for all of us, as I was going through this, it was for me as well. Because each week when we come to services, we are to learn something to help us grow in the knowledge of God. That's what we are to do, to become better, if you will, servants of God. And it's not that I'm putting this out here because you guys are a bunch of angry people. No, it's all of us are to take something from it and to learn and to be able to inculcate it into our lives to be able to become better people. That's what God wants us to do, and myself included, because as I was looking at all this, I'm like, wow, you know, there's all these things that God wants us to perfect and be refined in, and some of these things are tough. That you stop yourself, but when it's brought to our attention, we have to do something about it. All of us, each and every one of us, like I said, myself included. Proverbs 19, in verse 19, it says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, you'll have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. So once someone begins to become hardened with anger, they will suffer punishment over and over and over. And they will always think it is someone else, someone else's issue, when in all reality it's theirs. They won't get it. Even though they remove themselves, or they're removed from the situation, or remove themselves from the situation, it will happen again. It just will. Because anger has hardened their heart. It says, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, you will have to do it again and again, because it's with him. Like I said, you can remove yourself from it, or you can remove themselves from the situation, but it will follow them wherever they go. They won't get it until they come to grips with what is really going on. And that's only going to happen if they realize it and they see it with a humble and contrite heart. That's the only way. From that hardened heart to a softened heart. It's the only way that you'll be able to see it. And, it's interesting, as anger begins to harden a person, it actually begins to change their focus. It changes the focus and will blind them to their own attitude. And it is a type of, if you will, self-deception, which is extremely difficult to overcome. In Proverbs 21:24, we're told, proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who deal in proud wrath. You can read it in the New King James Version right here, because we're right here in Proverbs 21:24. We're told, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. But like I said, in the King James Version, it ends, who deals in proud wrath, who deals in proud anger. Anger not dealt with leads to a pride that makes the situation more and more difficult. The person becomes convinced that they are right and justified in their own mind. It's sad. And it will produce proud wrath. I don't know how many times I've seen someone, if you will, stick to their guns. It's fueled by anger. So everyone else will see that I'm right. Have you ever seen that before? You ever dealt with that before? I would imagine we have. But unfortunately, when once a person gets to this point, it's extremely difficult to get rid of that anger. It really is, and it leads a person to become completely consumed with themselves and the injustices done to them. It's all they think about. That's where the anger came about to begin with. And they find it difficult, if not impossible, to focus on anyone else's difficulties. Like I said, it hardens the heart. And they become blind to seeing what their actions and injustices have done to others. And as we just read, they act with arrogant pride, proud wrath. And that's what God says, no, you can't do that. You can't. Proverbs 27, verse 3. Actually, no, I want to go to Job 36 first. Job 36. Because there's something here in Job 36 that Elihu proclaimed to those who were, if you will, accusing Job of being unrighteous and things of that. It's interesting what Elihu says in Job 36, verse 13. He says, but the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They store up anger. They do not cry for help. They don't even cry for help when he binds them. Hypocrites in heart. And that happens through pride. And what's happened is, when someone has that hardened heart, and it's because of pride, and that anger that's within them, they deceive themselves and are consumed with their own interests and needs. And they become so hardened that even the things that God is trying to reveal to them, as he says right here, they become so proud they won't humble themselves under God's hand of his correction. He says they don't even cry for help when he binds them. And that he is talking about God. And it's a sad state to be in. Unfortunately, it happens. Proverbs 27. Now we'll go to Proverbs 27, because this is what happens whenever anger is not checked and it hardens the heart. It gets to a point to where it becomes almost unbearable. Proverbs 27. Well, it does become unbearable. Proverbs 27, verse 3. I like how Solomon says this. He says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty. And we all know stone is very heavy. And the more stone that you add on, the more sand you add on, it becomes very weighty. He says, but a fool's wrath, and this is talking about this word is anger, is heavier than both of them when they begin to hold it. Fool's anger becomes so heavy that it begins to pull a person into complete self-pity and self-interest. And oh, how anger, that type of anger, will harden a heart. Like I said, a sad state to be in. You see how that's just allowing the anger to stay and to brood and not doing anything with it and not accepting that we're not perfect either. And allowing things to go as we read and went through in the fruit of the Spirit, what the things that we are and the way and the actions that we are to espouse and to present in our lives are totally against anger. And that brings me to number four, our last one, because anger left unchecked will cause bitterness and choke out God's Spirit. And I'm talking to those of us who have God's Holy Spirit. And not only to those who have God's Holy Spirit, but those who have God's Spirit working with them. Because you can choke it out both ways. Choke it out when it's in you. That's very dangerous. But you can choke it out working with you, if anger is left unchecked. You know, the Bible labels bitterness as a root. And I find that interesting because bitterness, if it's a root, that means that it's already deeply seated with a deep and wide root structure, if you will. For how? What is bitterness the result of? Anger. That's what bitterness is the result of. Anger that's not checked or let go. So it says bitterness is a root. That means it is seated and it has taken root. Anger has taken root and it becomes up as bitterness. Any of you have a garden? I have a, you don't? You ever pull weeds? You ever notice whenever you go to pull the weeds, they're deeply rooted most of the time? And if you let them go and you don't see them, I've noticed this. We had, you guys don't have a lot of it up here, is Bermuda grass. But back home, we would do all we could to get rid of the Bermuda grass because it would overtake anything if you didn't get it. But you had to dig to get that root. You really had to dig. And that root sometimes would go down over and over and sometimes 36 inches, 40 inches away from the plant. But you got to dig for it. And that's what, when we stop and we consider it, you know, that if I caught it when it first came out, that would have been different. And it wouldn't have been so hard to get it out. When bitterness, when it's rooted in, when anger isn't dealt with at the very beginning, and bitterness begins to take root, that's when it becomes almost impossible to get rid of. And bitterness, like, and just bitterness is the same way as those weeds, the same way. In Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 14. We're told, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, remember he's talking about digging deep? Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here we're told, pursue peace. Well, that's opposite of anger. Lest a root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Springing up indicates that it is can become unexpected. And an angry person doesn't expect to become bitter. It just happens. Because that's the result. That is the result. And this root, if not dealt with, will eventually choke out God's Holy Spirit. Bitterness, which is produced by, as I said, unchecked anger, and which we must look for diligently, will begin to drain the positive impact of God's Spirit in our lives and in turn begin to choke God's Spirit out. It's just how it works. And as we already said, or already saw, anger is contrary to the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. It's totally contrary. And really, to be honest with you, that should rattle us. It should. We're told we are to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, allowing God to produce the very fruit in us by His Holy Spirit. But anger held on to will gradually morph. It will. It'll morph that spirit. It'll begin to change. Like I said, it will choke it out. And that anger will then grow into bitterness and choke out the fruit of God's Spirit and replace God's Spirit with the works of the flesh. I believe all this should be sobering to all of us as we consider it, because it can happen. It can happen if anger is not dealt with. You know, it's amazing how clearly we can see anger in others. You ever notice that? I know I'm one guilty of that. But it is so difficult to see it creeping into our own lives. You see it really, really clear with others, but it's hard to see creeping into our own lives. We have to be careful because there is, as I said, a lot of anger in this world right now. And it's only going to grow worse, and it can creep in if we allow it. It can. Especially if we feel like we've been mistreated, if we feel like we've been wrongly accused, we've been left out, we've been pushed out, whatever it may be. That's anger if it begins to bother you. It is. And if not addressed, it can actually become a problem. You know, we can't run away from anger, our own anger. We have to address it. We have to address that anger because it will, as I mentioned earlier, it'll follow us wherever we go if it's not addressed. You know, we may be thinking that we're leaving anger behind, but if it hadn't been addressed, that anger still resides. And where it resides, it will arise. It will again arise. It's true, because anger will arise again no matter what we think we've left behind. It just does. Anger has to be admitted, it has to be addressed, and it has to be removed from our lives. That's what God wants. That's what we should want. Ephesians 4. And we'll read two verses here, and we'll come back to it. Ephesians 4. Verse 26 and 27. Quoted this at the beginning of the sermon. Verse 26, we're told, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Nor give place to the devil. That's where I want to end, verse 27. So in other words, if you do become angry, and it happens, do not sin. So we're told, don't let it tarry. Otherwise, we give the devil an open door. Yes, there are times to be angry over things, but we cannot allow it to lead us to sin. We can be angry at the sin, but we must separate anger at sin. That's what we have to do. From anger at individuals, has to be at the sin and not at the individuals. It's hard to do for us physical human beings, isn't it, to separate those things sometimes. You got to remember, it's sin working in them that they're causing this. It has corrupted their mind, why they do the things that they do. Sometimes it's not even intentional. Sometimes it just happens. And we have to remember that we're to be, if you will, the bigger person, if you want to put it that way, because we've been shown what we're supposed to do. We're to forgive. Well, you can only forgive so much. No, that isn't what we're told. Well, you have to pull yourself out of the situation. Well, if it's family, you better fix the situation. Not run away from it. You can't let it tarry. Like I said, you can be angry, but it better be at the sin and not the individual. You know, it is interesting, when we are angry at individuals is because we feel that we have been slighted. When we are angry at sin, we feel that God has been slighted. It's interesting, isn't it? And that's something to consider. Anger at sin is righteous indignation, and that is the same anger that God has. That is the anger of God. He becomes angry at the sin, not at the sinner. Yes, he does not like what they are doing. But do you realize each and every individual he has a plan for, and he wants what's best for them? And he says, okay, you're going to have to wait until the second resurrection. And maybe why? Some people aren't called right now. Maybe it's not their time. Otherwise, God would call them. But he has called us today, and we are to know better. And he wants us to do better. That's what he wants from all of us. You know, we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Because if we do, that is when we allow the anger to simmer. We begin to stew. And we'll only do this because we are hurt. And the anger is towards the person and not the sin. That's the difference. Anger towards sin and anger towards the person, it's a big difference. And it is that type of anger that is, when it's towards the person, that type of anger that's held on to that would cause the problems. We need to be sure we don't harbor hard feelings towards anyone. Yes, anger can hurt others, but it is only temporary. Because anger held on to towards someone else will ultimately only fatally damage the one who holds on to the anger in the long run. We need to move beyond this type of mindset. We have to. In Ephesians 4, we're right here, verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility." They're lacking that morality. They're devoid of the truth of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, which we're not, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to sensuality, to filthiness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned this in Christ. That isn't what you've learned from me, is what he's saying. And what you have learned from Jesus Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes into what we just talked about just a second ago. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but yet what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not make it stress sorrowful, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, he says, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Jesus Christ also forgave you. You can't argue with that. It's exactly what it is that God says, this is how you need to go forward. We have to change. And that's what he wants us to do, is to change. And first and foremost, to change, you have to go to God to ask him for the help. To ask him to show us the anger and resentment that we harbor, if we do. We can do that. He wants us to do that. He absolutely wants us to do that. And when we do, guess what? God will show us. He will show us, but we need to be persistent. God wants us to see us truly desiring, to make a change. That's what he wants to see. Remember what happened whenever David, when he had his prayer and his asking forgiveness to God with his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, and then trying to cover, of course, all of it up. He said, what did he say in Psalm 51:10? He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." That's the attitude God wants to see. And whenever that's our attitude, God will show us what we need to change. And once he shows us the things that we need to change, we must turn and allow him to help us change through and by his spirit, the very spirit that he wants us to grow in, producing then that fruit that we talked about at the onset as a result, which is totally opposite of what? Where anger resides. Totally opposite. Last passage, Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Our love has to be sincere. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." If you notice, as we're going through all this, anger is put away out of all of this, because anger doesn't even reside in any of this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, here's your goal. If you are if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot ignore these words that we just read. They describe someone who may get angry, but they give place to wrath. Anger is put away because it is shown by the reaction God tells us that should be present here. It gives place to wrath because vengeance is God's. Instead, we're told if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give them a drink. As we're told, we are not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Live peaceably with all men. Patient in tribulation. Have regard for the good things in the sight of who? All men. This is exactly what God is doing, striving to do in you and me. And it's what he's going to do with the world at the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to eliminate anger. He's going to eliminate sin. That's what his goal is. God is striving to do that in us right now. But us allowing anger to remain in our lives will actually stifle, and it can even thwart God's plan for us. Anger is real. It is real, but anger can be controlled and must be removed. It is quick. It must never be harbored, because an angry person, as we're told, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's period. And that's all I have today. So I hope that all of you have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath. And like I told you, these are just reminders. These are things for us to stop and consider, because all of this helps us to be able to grow into the man and the woman that God has called us to become. So, you know, the Bible is chocked full of lessons, is chocked full of things for us to take and consider. And that's something that we should do each and every week when we come to services, those things that we are to learn and put into practice throughout the week. So have a wonderful week, upcoming week. We're at the end of it now.